Hey, Doc Brian, this is Johnny from Central Arkansas.
This is Lee from Dallas, Texas.
Jay from Michigan.
Zach from Greenbrier, Arkansas.
Hey, Doc Brian, this is Ashley, and I have a question.
Hey everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks, where we talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. We are today in LifeWord Studios in Conway, Arkansas, broadcasting over 150 languages to 127 countries to a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. You can find Doc Talks and many other different podcasts and shows as well. That's at lifeword.org. I've had many of you call in and give us some questions that you have. And so today I want to take a look at those and answer them for you here on the show. Of course, you can call in or text us at 501-313-0833. That's 501-313-0833. All right, we'll get right in here to your calls and see what you have for us here.
Hey, Doc Brian, this is Johnny from Central Arkansas. I've been feeling overwhelmed lately, and I'm not sure if it's something I should manage on my own or if it would be beneficial to seek professional help. How can I tell the difference between normal stress and something that might require more support or professional support? Thank you.
Thanks, Johnny, for your call. You know, this is a very common question. At what point do I know that I need to just make some rearrangements in my life and my schedule, or do I need to get some more support or professional help? My rule of thumb is that if you're having to stop and ask that question, it's probably time to get some professional help. And again, there is absolutely no shame in looking to a counselor or even, you know, a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher to say, hey, look, this is where I'm at and this is the situations that I'm having. Of course, if you are having thoughts of suicide or homicide, then you need to seek professional help. It's always best in those times to just call 911 or go to the hospital and be honest with folks about what's going on in your life. Now, you may also want to just take a look at how am I sleeping? Am I sleeping well? Am I getting more than 6 hours of uninterrupted sleep? Is the stress load that I'm dealing with higher than normal? Is there something there that I can change or rearrange? And if you're looking at all those things and the answer is no, and you can't make changes, it may be time for you to seek professional help. So, Johnny, I appreciate your calling in for us and asking your question.
Hey, Doc Brian. This is Lee from Dallas, Texas. I'm calling to ask a question around what are some practical ways to manage anxiety and stress in our everyday lives, especially when it feels overwhelming and constant. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lee, for your question. You know, anxiety is one of the number one most diagnosed mental health illnesses in America. Consequently, it's also the easiest to manage and to get better. So the first thing that I would ask is, let's look at the anxiety. Where is it coming from? The stress, where is it coming from? Is this something that is situational? Is it a new job, or is it a new coworker? Is it a new family member? Where did that stress originate? So what I tell a lot of people, especially like in premarital counseling or marital counseling, is look back to the day that you noticed things changed. What was different that day than it had been prior? And you can almost always find something that changed. And your first course of action may be to go back and try to change that, whatever that case may be. Now, if you are dealing with constant emotional stress and anxiety, and it feels overwhelming, it feels constant, one, it may be time to seek professional help through a counselor, or it may be a time, a place in severity that you need to seek medical help. One of the easiest things to do is to try to manage that stress on your own. There are grounding techniques that you can Google. There is a barrage of many different techniques that you can use, and you can find out which one works for you. There are some that may work, some that don't work, and some that will work. So you have to find what works for best for you. One that I typically use is box breathing. You breathe in for 4 seconds, hold it for 4 seconds, breathe out for 4 seconds, sit still for 4 seconds, and you do that 4 times until you begin to feel calm. Another thing that you can do is the 5 senses. Look at something to know that it's real, feel, touch, taste, and hear, so that you realize that you are in reality, that everything that is going on in your head, the whirling of anxiety, the worry of stress, that is not in that moment. Now, we can look at the spiritual application. The Bible says that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Scripture says that we are to cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties upon Him, because He cares for us. And so from a spiritual aspect, if we will give those cares to the Lord, have a conversation with the Lord. That's what prayer is a conversation. Lord, I'm stressed out. I don't know why I'm stressed out, but I know that You can take care of my fears. You can take care of my anxieties. You have promised that You will quiet my soul, and to reach out to the Lord. Now, maybe you need all of those things. But the most practical way to start is to try to figure out where that stress, where that anxiety is coming from, and find practical ways to try to relieve that. So I hope, Lee, I hope that helps.
Hey, this is Jay from Michigan. My wife was recently diagnosed with CPTSD, and I know what PTSD is, but I never heard of CPTSD. I guess what is it and how can I help her?
Thank you for your question, Jay. We know what PTSD is, post-traumatic stress disorder. What CPTSD is, complex post-traumatic stress disorder. So with PTSD, there is typically one occurrence that caused this trauma that then is the response which we get as PTSD. Could be that you're afraid to drive now, you get triggered, you get anxious, you get stressed when you have to drive because when you drove, you were in an accident, or you don't like to fly, whatever the case may be, is that there's that one incident that led to this trauma response. With complex PTSD, it is that there is more than one over an extended period of time. Most of the time with CPTSD, what we are seeing is like child abuse or spousal abuse, something that is traumatic, but it happens over the course of time. So it's not just one specific event that caused the trauma. So in your question, you asked, how can you support? How can you help? The most important thing for you to do is to be present, to understand that this is something that they are trying to process, that they're in this moment of trying to, in a lot of ways, feel like they're regaining control of their life. And so having honest and open and transparent conversations about what is going on, and it may be if they have complex PTSD, PTSD because of spousal abuse, it may be that they don't expect for you to walk up behind them. It may be that they don't expect you to just surprise them and kiss them or touch them or the way that you do certain things. So you're going to have that open and honest, transparent conversation, but as a husband, you're going to have to respect those boundaries until those traumas are healed to the place of where they feel safe with you, or they feel like that they don't have to worry about those things with you. So while the CPTSD, that's difficult to say, while that you may not have been the cause of it, you may be the reaper of the effects. And so you just need to make sure that you're doing what you need to do to make sure that they feel safe. Help them to identify their triggers, what happened prior to this mass anxiety or stress or nervousness that came into play here. What are the things that are happening around it? Help them through it. Ask them what they need. It may just be that they need you to be present and to not say anything. And if that's the case, then you need to be present and not say anything. As men, a lot of times we want to be the problem solver, And a lot of times what our spouses need from us is to just be present, just to be, they just need to be heard. But communication goes a long way in knowing exactly what it is that individuals need. So CPTSD is complex post-traumatic stress disorder, where the stress or the trauma has happened over a period of time instead of just one single event.
Hey, Dr. Brian, this is Ashley, and I have a question. What are some healthy coping mechanisms I can use when feeling overwhelmed or anxious? And by the way, I'm from Alabama. Thanks.
Well, as a good Arkansas Razorback, I could say just being in Alabama is probably not the most healthy place. I'm kidding. Some healthy coping mechanisms. Okay, well, it's really going to surround of what your anxiety or your overwhelmed nature is within. So let's say that you have anxiety in taking a test, okay? So one of the coping mechanisms that you may have for that is to, when you study, you set up a room just like if you were going to take the test, that you only have certain things that you would do. In those type of things where you have to do it and you're anxious about it, chewing gum tends to help relieve that stress as a coping mechanism. It's also believed that if you chew gum while you're studying, you chew gum while you're taking the test, that you are duplicating the study cycle, and so you're able to recall better. I don't know. There may see me some pseudo-psychology there, but it is something that is suggested in many realms of academia. But some healthy coping mechanisms, for instance, and this is an extreme, but the Mayo Clinic came out not long ago with a healthy coping mechanism for people who were cutting. And that was that when they cut, instead of cutting, that they take a ridiculously cold shower or do a cold plunge, because it involves the nervous system to be reset, and in the same way that cutting resets that to be physical pain and not just emotional pain. So there are many different coping mechanisms depending specifically upon what you may be dealing with in that time of trauma. So those are just a couple of things. Again, within stress and anxiety, grounding techniques, realizing what your triggers are. There are all those different kind of things. But again, it's difficult to say without knowing exactly what that specific anxiousness or overwhelming nature is that you go. I have a text message here from John. And it says, fear of failure versus faith for the future weighs on mental health hard. Advice? ? That is a really good question. Now, interestingly enough, you use the word faith for the future and fear of failure. Again, we know Scripture says that God's not given us a spirit of fear. And so we know instantaneous fear is not of God. The only fear that we have of God is a reverential fear that we're reverent to him, that we respect him. And so we know that fear is not of God. And if it's not of God, it has to be of demonic forces. So we, in having fear of the future, we know is not of God. Having faith for the future, the best way that we can do that, and this is more of a pastoral response than a mental health response, but to have faith for the future is to know that you're walking in God's will, that you're doing exactly what he's asked you to do. And at the end of the day, that our faith is in eternal life with Christ forever, that we're saved, that we'll have life forever. John 3:16, one of the most popular verses of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we truly believe in him and we truly do have everlasting life, we don't have to have fear of the future. We can have faith in the future. Now, as a mental health perspective, if we have fear of failure, then what are we doing to try to make sure that we don't fail? Are we verbally noting what our plans are? Are we putting a plan in writing of this is where I want to be? Are we putting in a plan? Do we have a goal without a plan? What is that plan? Are we physically writing down the steps to those goals? And if we do that and we make those goals attainable, not that we are decreasing the goals, but we make small goals to get to the big goal, then it's easier for us to see that we can have faith in the future and not just fear. Now, there are those that suffer from different types of chronic anxiety or chronic depression that they have no faith in the future. It's all fear. It's all unknown. And one of the best ways to deal with that is to write down what you do know to be true. What is the truth about this subject? Well, the truth about our future as Christians is that we are promised a hope in heaven. And so we know that to be true. We write that down. We believe in that. And so everything that we do is based around that fact. And so we build off of it. What are our goals? What are our dreams? But what are our plans? What is our plan to get there? So thank you for your question. Hopefully that gave you just a little bit of advice.
Hey, Doc Brown. This is Zach from Greenbrier, Arkansas. I was just wondering, how do you usually know whenever you need a mental break or to take time for yourself?
Mental health days, that's something that's become increasingly popular over the last couple of years. Again, I would say when you get to the point of where you ask yourself the question, do I need a mental health break? Do I need to take time for myself? It's probably time. I would recommend that you take 2 hours a week that is just for you, that it's a mental health break. You do something that you enjoy by yourself, you take some time for yourself, whatever that may be, whatever it looks like, whether it's that you read a book, whether it's you go get a massage or you go fishing or you go to the shooting range, whatever it is that you truly enjoy, I would tell you to make sure that you schedule that into your week, that you take that time for yourself. Now, as time rolls on and you begin to see that you are increasingly anxious, that you maybe are very short with people, it may be time for a mental health break or to take time for yourself more than what you regularly schedule. So, Zach, hopefully that helps you with that question, that maybe it's just time to take a break and to say, hey, what's going on here? And to look at what is going on in life. All right. Here's another text. It says, hi, Doc Brian. This is Nicole from Manawa, Michigan. If I said that right, if I didn't, I apologize. It says, when my husband is sick, he makes sure to let me know every hour and is extremely needy to an almost childlike state. What is the best way to deal with him without becoming resentful? I think they call this the man flu. Is that, you know, we men really like to be cared for. Now, in situations like this, the easiest way to not become resentful is to make sure that it's not transactional. In other words, where he's sick and he needs you to do this for him, whether you believe he needs it or not, he's requesting you to do this for him, that you're not taking into consideration, well, when I was sick, you didn't do this for me. And that's within not just marriage, but any relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a love relationship, we make sure that it is not transactional. We are not doing this with expectancy to receive. We are doing this because we love and care. And so the easiest way to become resentful is to compare. You need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. And as we talked on the last episode with Rick Stapleton, compassion fatigue is very much a thing within dealing with your partner and sickness and illness. So the best way to do it is to not become resentful, is to not keep score. If you keep score, you're always going to lose. Always going to lose because you value what you do for someone way more than you value what they do for you. So T tend to that need. Count it an honor that you get to minister to them, that they are still there with you. I know that it can get aggravating, but just imagine that you needed that kind of care. And it goes back to Scripture, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And you may say, well, I'm not that needy. Well, that's okay. What if you were? What if you legitimately needed that? Are you looking at this as an opportunity of service, or are you looking at this as a servant that you're having to do this? And your perspective about this will be completely different if you look at it as non-transactional. We have another text here, and it says, Doc Brian, when things aren't going well and you're frustrated, what can you do to stop the situation from snowballing? And when that happens to me, I completely shut down until the next day. The best advice that I can give you is to take a pause in the moment and in the situation to really begin to evaluate what exactly is going on here. And you've not given me much detail, so I have to be kind of vague. Have I caused the situation? Do I have a part of this situation? Is this just happening to me? That you take a pause to really begin to look at everything that's going on around, for you to not be self-centered in this situation. Not everybody is out to get you. You know, don't look at it that way, that you're the victim here, but really take tally or take inventory as to what is going on around you. And if you do that, you could potentially stop this from snowballing, especially if you look at the positive aspects of the situation, to know that, hey, yes, I'm in the middle of this, but this isn't a personal attack. This isn't something that somebody's just coming after me for. Let's just stop for a second and try to realize what's going on. And that should hopefully be enough to keep it from snowballing and for you to completely shut down. One more text here from Justin. It says, good morning. Is it normal to feel like PTSD and anxiety medication are no longer working? What questions should I ask myself if I start feeling this way? Let me preface this by saying I'm not allowed to have an opinion about medication. But I can tell you from personal experience, as someone who deals with anxiety and PTSD, that I have gotten to a point where I felt like my medication was no longer working. While working with a therapist, what I found was that the medication was still working. It was just that my anxiety was manifesting in a different way. So when you're feeling this way, ask yourself the question, am I being triggered in the same way that I used to be? Is the stress that I'm having different than what it used to be? Is it, is it now not just seeing a person or a situation? Is it now hearing a certain thing? Is there a certain trigger that is different, but still yet kind of in the same frame? What is different now? Have I stopped doing something that I used to do? In looking at things, don't always take one thing and try to blame it on that. Look at the totality of the circumstance here and try to ask yourself the question, why am I feeling this way? What has changed? What is different? And of course, when it comes to your medication, have a very serious conversation with your primary care doctor, your psychiatrist, whoever may be prescribing that medication to you. I would take all of that to them. And so that would be my advice. Well, that is all of our call-in questions for today. Again, you can call in your question at any time. Leave a voicemail or text us, 501-313-0833. Of course, Doc Talks is here on LifeWord. You can find all of the content at lifeword.org. Thank you for listening to us today, and we hope to hear from you soon. Goodbye.